Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? And good morning, bird. That bird reminds me when I had the opportunity to do nursing home ministry through the ACC churches years ago. We would go in there, and then they had birds in there for the people. In the cages, and we'd be playing the music, and the birds would start singing, and it was like they were worshiping. And I just thought of those passages where let all creation praise the Lord, including us and the animals and everything that has breath. Let it praise the Lord. Amen. This morning, I'm just got a very simple message, but once I started getting into this message, I felt, and it's based off that New Testament passage in Matthew chapter 5. Once I started getting into the message, I said, I'm gonna have to keep this poor church here for 6 hours to get through all this today. But so if I don't get right through all of these the Beatitudes, please forgive me. But I just wanna really spend the time that each one deserves. So we'll do our very best to get through it all. But that's only one little passage of scripture. Like I was talking to someone the other day about sermons and that for a pastor or a leader in the church. You never seem to be lacking content. There's always something to share. And it's a matter of having a heart to listen to what the Lord is saying to you. And a lot of the time, you know, we ignore what he's saying, but I can tell you here right now, I'm one who has ignored what he says a lot of the time in my life. But, and I'm not proud to admit that up here, but I know that he is faithful if I make that decision to come to him. And he never lets you down. Amen. He's faithful God. So Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that all of us are unprepared this morning for this, for whatever you are going to present. But Father, I thank you that we would prepare our hearts right at this moment to come before you, to your throne of grace, and just listen to what you have to say to your people today. I thank you, Lord Jesus, as this message is conveyed to your people, Lord, that it will touch hearts, it will change lives, it will bring people closer to you than they ever have been before. And that there'll be new attitudes in their heart after they leave here today, Lord Jesus. And I just give you praises for your name, Father God, is great and greatly to be praised. And all God's people said, Amen. So the word beatitude, when we're looking at that word, it means supreme blessing. Supreme blessing. Have you had a supreme pizza lately? What? It's usually a works pizza, isn't it? It's got lots of stuff on it, or a works burger, but supreme blessing. In other words, God desires to get to you and to me supreme blessing in our life. And it's up to us whether we want to receive that and we want to live that out or not. And I can say right now, I'm not living in the supreme blessing that I believe God wants me to live in right now. You know, and there's reasons for that. But the Lord Jesus has come into my heart and to my life to say, I just want to bless you. I want to bring you into a place of supreme blessing. So that supreme means the highest place. You know, whenever you hear that word, the highest place. And blessing means God's favor. So we can look at that as, you know, the highest favor of God upon our lives. Who wants the highest favor of God in their life? You know, don't get me wrong, he's no respecter of persons. You know, the worst, vilest sinner out there, he loves them just as much as he loves you and me in here. And by the way, we're all sinners as well, but we're forgiven and we're saved by grace. Amen. So I'm just going to start off this morning by just talking a little bit about the ministry of Jesus, because this Beatitudes message this morning is the launch pad from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus bought. And up until that time, people had witnessed the miracles of Jesus. They'd witnessed all of the demon possession deliverances. They'd witnessed the healings, the signs and the wonders that Jesus was performing. And that got their attention, because this was a nation that was under Roman rule at the time. And they were, you know, they were under this governing authority that wasn't of, well, it was anointed of God, I guess. It was ordained by God, but it wasn't what God's plan ultimately is. And that is for him to be the in a theocracy where God is king, God is ruler over his people. And these people were witnessing the ministry and the life of Jesus. Everywhere he went, he made an impact. He touched lives. And I think, just as a little side note to that, that everywhere we go, we need to be making an impact. We need to be touching lives. We have a choice. We have a choice whether to go and touch that life or not touch that life. The cyclone was an not the cyclone itself, but the people were an inspiration in Brisbane and in those areas. They were filling up other people's sandbags and delivering them and doing that. They were going the extra mile. They were taking those extra steps, not just looking after themselves, but looking after their neighbour. And I, you know, and some of these, a lot of them people may not even be Christians, but they were doing a Christian thing. And I just really do believe that when we're children of the Most High God, that we need to step out of our comfort zone sometimes and go that extra mile. And we're getting back to this, off the side note and back to the story here. Jesus comes up and sits on this mountain. The multitudes are there. His disciples are there. And he does an interesting thing. And if you know Jewish tradition, he comes up to the mountain and finds a place. And he takes a seat. He sits down. And that's very, very important, because when a Jewish rabbi would sit down and about to share something, it signified that what he was about to say was of great importance. And the Beatitudes and everything else, the salt, the light, all of the messages that he shares on the sermon was of great importance. And we are reaping the blessings of being able to read that today and understand what God's kingdom is all about. But as he sits down, his disciples come to his feet. They come around him because they're desiring his presence. As he sits down, the multitudes are looking to him for something. Are you looking this morning to Jesus for something? Because he's got everything that you need. You don't have to look to anything else. He's got everything that you could possibly ever need. And he is willing to share it. Amen. Moses of old went up a mountain to receive revelation from the Lord. Elijah went up the mountain, Mount Horeb, to receive revelation. He went to Mount Carmel to demonstrate the power of God. Mountains were always used in Scripture. But then we're looking here that Jesus himself is not going up to get revelation, but he's going up to this mountain to give revelation. Amen? And the multitudes, I think we can learn greatly from this story, that the multitudes followed him and wanted to listen to him. There was farmers there that day. There was laborers. There was all sorts and all manner of people. There was families there sitting at the feet of Jesus, just waiting to see what he was going to say. And that's what we're going to read this morning. We're going to go through these as far as we can go anyway. And I want you to know that Jesus wants to get the same message in our lives as it was on that mountain that day. So we're just going to pick it up, and we're just going to go through these one by one. So we've got in verse 3, the first beatitude. And I just had a little thought about beatitude, and I said, well, that should be our attitude. Amen? I know that's a little bit of a play with words, but it should be our attitude. If you've got notes, you can take a note down for that. It's not scriptural, I guess, but that should be our attitude. Amen? Beatitude. And the first one is blessed be are the poor in spirit. Now, it says there's an attribute here or a blessing here, but there also comes a promise. And the promise in this case is theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So these blessings give you access to the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And the greatest blessing of all, even beyond these beatitudes, is Jesus. He's the greatest blessing of all. He's the one that he came to save and seek that which was lost. He came to destroy the works of the enemy. And he came to pick you up out of the miry clay, set your feet upon a rock that would never be shifted. We just had a cyclone come through. There's a few things that have been shifted. There's a few roofs that have come off. There's trees that have gone over. I can tell you, God's kingdom won't be shifted by any cyclone. God's kingdom won't be shifted by any hurricane or tornado or any work of the enemy or anything that we can try and do. God's kingdom stands forever. And if you're a believer, if you've received Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life, you will be able to stand. And having done all, you will continue to stand. Amen? Read Ephesians if you want to have a look at that in chapter 6. So this morning, Jesus here, when he says, blessed are the poor, he's speaking of a spiritual poverty, a lacking that needs to be replenished. you know, I'll keep going back to the cyclone because there's so many things happening with it, but the stores need replenishing, the supermarkets, everyone went in and bought a whole heap of stuff, and you know, you always wonder why they buy all this toilet paper. I think food's more important, but toilet paper seems to be edible in some households. I don't know. But the point I'm trying to make is that it needs replenishing. And that's what our spirit man needed. We needed replenishing. But he says to be poor in spirit in everything that we do. The poor in spirit know that they cannot enter the kingdom through their own efforts, but they're totally dependent and reliant on God, on a relationship with Jesus. Anything that I do, anything that I, any great achievement, any great exploit that I've fulfilled in my life does not get me into heaven. No works. I'm totally dependent on the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, as you should be as well. Because we know that those who are poor in spirit will enter the kingdom. There it says, theirs is the kingdom of God. We look at some examples, or an example in the Old Testament, of someone who was poor in spirit, especially when he found out his wrong. And that was King David. When Nathan came and told him of his sin, did David just say, "She be right, mate"? If you read Psalm 51, we know that that's not the case. That he was a broken man. He was a contrite man before the Lord. He was poor in spirit. And though he was poor in spirit, he acted in a way that was so strong to say, "Lord, forgive me, create in me a clean heart. Show me your ways, Lord Jesus. Do not take your spirit from me." All of the Psalm 51 statements that David goes through. And we look here that David, after being confronted with his sin, it comes to a point, the sacrifices of God are broken, a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart. "These, O God, you will not despise." And that's in verse 7 of that chapter. A broken heart, a contrite spirit, being poor in spirit. So as we go on here, we see some other examples throughout the New Testament as well. The story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee comes before the Lord. You know the story. I'll just give you the reference in case you want to look it up. I'm not going to read it, but it's Luke chapter 18, 9 to 14. And we look at the Pharisee come and say, "I've got it all together. My spirit is strong. I'm powerful in my own self-righteousness and in my own presumptions. And I do all of the things that God has asked me to do. Thanks be to God. Amen." And then the tax collector just falls on his knees. Did I say the tax collector? I did. I said the right thing. I thought I said something wrong. So the tax collector comes and falls on his knees, beats his chest and says, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me. I need you. I'm dependent on you. I'm poor in spirit. I'm nothing. You're everything." Amen. And I believe even in our brightest day, we are still dependent on Jesus. We need to be. Obviously, on our darkest day, we are dependent. On our sick beds, we are dependent. Yeah, obvious. But what about our greatest day? What about when things are going smooth? What about when we're riding the high waves of life? Are we dependent on Jesus, or are we self-dependent? Are we self-righteous? So that's what being poor in the spirit really does mean, is just total dependence on the Lord Jesus. And we see this in the tax collector. We see another total dependent person, human being, individual soul, on the cross next to Jesus. We see one who is totally against him, along with everyone else. But we see one here says, "I deserve to be here. I've committed a crime that is worthy of this punishment. But Lord, please save me. I'm dependent on you." He was poor in spirit that day. Was he filled with the Holy Spirit? No, he wasn't. But he was poor in spirit. And you know what Jesus said? "Today I will see you in paradise." In other words, salvation has come to your house right at this moment, to your heart, and I will see you. You will be eternally secure. So regardless of our earthly circumstances, we all stand in need of the grace and the mercy of God. When we come to this place, the door of heaven is flung open. Amen? The door of heaven. Who wants the door of heaven flung open for them? Amen? The windows of heaven to open and pour down upon their lives. So that's the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a lot more that we can share on that, but I really want to get through these if I can. So blessed are those who mourn is the second one in verse 4. And they shall be comforted. So we see a thing here I've had the opportunity, and it's been a blessing and an honour, to do funerals over the time that I've been in ministry. And they're hard times, but as a Christian, they're also, you know, celebrations of the life of the person because they know that Jesus has them in his arms. But mourning is something that we see in the natural. Grief and all of those things we see in the natural. When you lose a loved one or when something negative of any type happens in your life, you can grieve. We can actually, in I think it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him. But in this context of what we're talking about in the Beatitudes, is this mourning is a spiritual mourning and a brokenness. And I've just taken some things down here. We look at Jeremiah the prophet, and we see that as a prophet, he is at a time when Israel has completely gone against what God has asked them to do, rebelled. Does that sound familiar? No. So you guys do exactly what God wants you to do all the time. I feel so underrated. But the point is that Jeremiah came to a nation that was in rebellion. Jesus came to my heart that was in rebellion. He came to your heart that was in rebellion. But he wept over that nation for the suffering that they had incurred and under the enemy and everything. But he wept over their rebellion as well. And we look at Jeremiah labeled as the weeping prophet. He mourned over that situation. He was, in that case, according to the Beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. I believe Jeremiah was blessed because he cared about God's people, just like God cares about God's people. We need to care about God's people. We need to care about our families. We need to care about the things, not only those things that are dear to us, but those things that are far off. We need to care. Have you ever heard someone say care factor zero? You ever heard that from someone? Well, I mean, we need to go care factor 100%. Hey, man, just put a 10 in front of that zero because we need to get to that place where we care and we really look. And that's what this is talking about. So we look here also in Luke chapter 19 that we read Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because the revelation and truth was now hidden from their eyes that had been given, that they'd been sent the prophets, they'd killed the prophets, they'd done all of those things. And Jesus wept. There was two times in the New Testament that Jesus wept. One at the time of Lazarus, which was an example of a natural death and a connection that he had with Lazarus. And this time, which was an example of a spiritual death, as it were. That the nation of Israel and the nation would just keep rejecting. And the truth was hidden from their eyes. And he prophesied that the days of their enemies would come upon them, surrounding them on every side. Jesus mourned over their spiritual blindness. We need to take attention to spiritual blindness of people. You know, sometimes we look at people and we say, why are they doing that? And how can they possibly be doing that as a Christian? Well, I can tell you from firsthand experience that they're spiritually blind or spiritually ignorant. They're just not listening to what God is saying. And the reason I can say that so passionately is I've done it. I do it at times. And I'm not afraid to admit it because I'm a sinner. But I believe in God that I'm saved by grace, that I'm set free by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the things of my life that I do wrong. You know, we'll get condemnation, we'll get all of those things. But I can tell you there's nothing greater than the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come into a heart and to transform and change that heart. So we need to be open to that. Amen? Amen. So 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly mourning opens the door to divine comfort. You know, that godly sorrow leads us to repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. You know, when you're in that deep place of sorrow and brokenness over your sin or over the sin of the world or whatever the case may be, God is right there and you just in his presence. And you know what? In his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And you know what? Joy is closely connected to blessedness. Amen? Closely connected to the Beatitudes. That if you live these Beatitudes, if you live, you know, as that person who mourns over and is poor in spirit, and these other ones that we're just about to touch on, if you live in that, and you live in the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm just ticking all the boxes here, you know, you'll live a life of blessing. Do you want to live a life where God's hand is upon everything that you do? You know, it doesn't mean everything's going to go great, and at the last beatitude, number eight, isn't the best one you want to hear when we get to it. But I can tell you, when you are in that persecution, which I've just given you a sneak preview of the last one, but when you are under that persecution and you're in that life of blessing, the persecution won't penetrate you. It'll come to you. It'll be like that dart that the enemy's throwing. You've got the shield of faith against it. It's been blunted. You keep that shield of faith up, but he's blunted his darts that are being thrown at you. Amen? So they have no more effect. They're not going to stick to you anymore. Who doesn't want the darts of the enemy to stick to them anymore? Because when they stick to you, they become like a thorn in the flesh. They become a challenge. They become a temptation for you to give up and throw it all away. But I'm telling you this morning, be like a bulldozer Christian. Go for it. Push through. Don't let the Lord down. Don't let him down. Don't let yourself down. Don't let the enemy try and take control over the situation. But rather say, Satan, get thee behind. Just like Jesus said to Peter. He wasn't saying it to Peter. He was saying it to the spirit that was influenced, in influence right there. But Satan, get thee behind. You have no place here. Amen? So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We're going to move to the next one. There's more on that as well, but we don't want to keep you here too long this morning. So blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. This one is another, and this is a big one. This is very not accepted in the world, should I say. It's not good to be meek, is it? So does anyone want to yell out what the definition to them is of being meek? Just make it really loud. But, yeah? Gentle's a good one, whoever said that. Now, Michael said weak. I had a little revelation while we were setting this sermon up. And Michael, that is not correct. Meekness is not weakness. Amen? Meekness is not weakness, but it's controlled power. But it's not power in yourself. It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in operation. Jesus was meek and mild and gentle, but he wasn't weak. He wasn't weak. He could do whatever he wanted. He could have, those soldiers who came to seize him that day in the Garden of Gethsemane at the time of his preceding his crucifixion, he could have just flicked them with his little finger out of the way. He could have just done whatever he wanted. He wasn't weak, but he was meek. And that meekness, that gentleness, that quietness of heart caused him to say, to go to that cross as a lamb that would be slain without spot, without wrinkle, to say, my kingdom isn't of this world. You guys were looking for a political, you know, a political power in me to come and just wipe everyone out. A military leader who would just wipe everyone out and just let us live in peace. But Jesus wasn't that. Not in the natural. But he certainly is that in the physical, in the spiritual. The government will rest on his shoulders. He's chief and commander. He is a military legend, superpower, whatever. I don't know what you want to say. I haven't got the words right now. But in the spirit, he is everything. Amen? In the natural, he was everything. But he chose to back off and just to let it play out the plan of his Father. He had to do it. Otherwise, you and me wouldn't even be here today. And we certainly wouldn't be having access to eternal salvation. So he was meek and mild for a purpose. And that was for you and for me. And meekness is not weakness. In Philippians 2, 5 and 7, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he knew he was God. He knew he didn't, he still had the deity of God. He just gave up that time for a time to be a man like you and me, to suffer the persecutions and to suffer the temptations and all of those things, to endure that, to be that one day that, at that time, the great high priest who'd been through every temptation, yet without sin, amen? And he went to that cross without spot, without wrinkle. So he didn't consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but himself, of no he gave himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming into the likeness of men. So even though he had the power of the universe at his disposal, he chose the gentle and lowly way. And it's not the way that the world accepts. The world wants dominance. People in the church at time want dominance, and dominance hurts people. It hurts God's people. And we need to understand that in our hearts, that when you want to dominate, you're going to hurt people. But when you want to be meek and mild, and maybe even go as far sometimes as to be a doormat, I know that's probably someone's going to throw a tomato at me for that, but sometimes you just have to humble yourself. Sometimes you just have to step back, take a few steps back, even though you think you might be right. Take a few steps back and say, okay, I give up, I surrender. God, this is in your hands now. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Amen. I really encourage you with that this morning, is that sometimes we get that meekness cloak on, but it's so easy just to take it off and just go and be a bulldozer. Amen. So I said about being a bulldozer Christian before in a different context, and that was to go and do the things that you need to do for the Lord. But in this context, sometimes you need to back off and not be so persistent in trying to be the winner all the time. I hope you heard that, because that was just preaching to me. Did you hear that? Oh, that's good. Well, you can have it if you need it. Because it's true. Sometimes you just need to learn to. You know, we were a part of a church that the slogan was called Making Winners. That was the slogan. That was the catchphrase for the church. And there's nothing wrong. God, Jesus is a winner, no doubt about it. He's won, and he wants you to be a winner. But sometimes, just sometimes, and you need to discern this through the Holy Spirit, sometimes you need to lose. I'm sorry. That's just how it is. And that will lead us into another beatitude very shortly. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness is the next one, for they shall be filled. Are you hungry this morning? Did you have breakfast? Did you have juice for your thirst and eggs for your hunger? You know, Jesus is pointing out a situation here that we can relate back to our primal human needs, which is hunger and thirst. If I put you in a room for 6 days without food and water, you're going to struggle, yeah? Not in the natural. You know, and you're going to be searching, and it'll come a time, maybe the first day you'll be fine because you're used to fasting for a day or something, but after time goes on, your primary focus and your one and only focus will be, I just need food. People will be coming in and talking to you and asking you to do stuff. You just won't be interested. I need food. I'm not interested in that. I need food. That's all I want. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I need sustenance. So you're getting the picture in the natural. So let's push that over into the spiritual, and that's how we should be, because so many of us fast from God. So many of us fast from his word, fast from his prayer, fast from that relationship that he so desires to have with us, and somehow we cope with that hunger and that we cope with that. But we need to develop in ourselves a hunger and a thirst when we are dry, that he is our drink. When we are hungry, he is our sustenance. He is our food. Amen. We replace it. Then the reason why we last so long in that state is we replace it with other things. We replace it with things of the world. That'll just fill me up. That'll keep me spiritually okay, you know, this or that. But we need to come to a place where we hunger and thirst after righteousness, not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ Jesus that is found in a relationship with him. Amen. And that's what this passage and this beatitude is. Jesus is getting to the people. It's a challenge to the people. Jesus uses this example for the type of heart attitude we need to possess for some things in the Lord or all things in the Lord. We just need to seek after him with all our hearts and all our lives. In John 6:35, it says, "And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Amen? So here's your answer. I'm pretty sure most of you, as long as you've got electricity, unlike some of our dear friends in the other places at the moment, you've got food in your fridge and everything's good at home right now in that area. You've got a drink. When you go home, you'll be able to fix some lunch and have a drink and do what you need to do. You know, that's all good. But spiritually speaking, Are you hungry? Are you being sustained? Or are you in a dry time? I don't need anyone to answer that. You can answer that between you and God, just like I do. But I want you to know that He is the bread of life, and He will quench your thirst. He'll satisfy your every hunger. He'll satisfy your every desire, and He will water whatever needs to be watered. Amen? And we need to seek after His righteousness, because we know from Scripture that our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight, because it's a form of self-righteousness where we are no longer, just like the first beatitude, we're no longer dependent on Him, but we're dependent on ourselves. Amen? So this morning, I want you to take that on board, that I'm no longer going to be dependent on myself and what I can do and what I can't do. I'm going to start depending totally, wholly, and solely on my God. I'm going to give it all to You, Lord. Every challenge, every persecution, every negative that's coming against me, I'm going to hand it over to You. Every good thing, every wonderful thing, every blessing that comes from on high to me, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be grateful. You know, it's a whole encompassed attitude, and it needs to be an attitude. Amen? It needs to be your attitude. It needs to be my attitude. So the next one, and I'm zooming through these. It's a lot quicker than last night. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is a sowing and reaping. They're all sowing and reaping, I guess. But this is a specific sowing and reaping beatitude. Have you ever had someone wrong you and do something that's really irked you? No, that's very good. Well, that's good. That's good for you. Okay. But the point is when someone does you wrong and you have the opportunity to reprimand them and to fix the problem, you know, and to put them away or whatever the case might be, your temptation is to just fix them up. Just, I'll fix you. You ever been like that? Yeah, not you, Yoko. But but the point of the matter is that this passage here says that you need to, you've obtained mercy. You have to understand, we've obtained forgiveness from the Lord unconditionally. While we were yet sinners, while we were without hope, He came in and gave us hope, and He died for us. And now He has become the firstborn of many brothers and many sisters, and now His hope dwells in us, filling us to the point of overflowing. And when we're looking here, that His mercy is new every morning in our lives, and He offers mercy to us whenever we ask of it. So our least service, our very least service needs to be that we offer mercy to those who need it from us. That's the message He's simply giving. And you remember, He's a rabbi teacher right here in the eyes of all of these people. They're just sitting here. They're saying, oh, well, I've got to be poor in spirit. He's, you know, I've got to be meek. I've got to, you know, I know He'll comfort me when I mourn. And I know that I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, these people are hearing this and being blessed, just as you've heard it and I've heard this morning. And this one here, they're hearing, be merciful. Is there people in that crowd that day, just speculating right now and getting off onto a tangent, is there people in that crowd that are in enemies right at that time? Is there people in that crowd who are debtors to other people in that crowd that day? Most probably. But Jesus is putting a wedge right in there. Be merciful. Be merciful. And we can read that parable, and we're not going to read it for the lack of time this morning, but we see the servant who was forgiven of a debt, and he was forgiven and let go by his master. But then the very next passages speak of that servant having a smaller debt owing to him or owed to him from another person. This is just a nutshell parable. And he doesn't forgive him. And then the master finds out, and cut a long story short, that servant was called a wicked servant, the first servant, because, and he was thrown into prison and he had to pay every last cent. So we can't take God's mercy for granted. That's something that we just really need to understand as well. So blessed are the merciful. Even when it's not deserved, we need to show mercy. And you know, there's in Matthew 6:14, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses." To be merciful is to recognize that we ourselves are in need of God's grace and mercy in our lives. Do you recognize that this morning? Because I think that's the first step of being able to show mercy to someone else, or show forgiveness, you know, give forgiveness to someone who needs it in your life, is that the greater the revelation that you have of mercy, or the greater the revelation you have of forgiveness, the easier it will be to forgive someone else or to show mercy to someone else. Amen? And I want you to know that God's will and his purpose, if you're ever asking, you know, someone's wronged you and you go home and pray about it and you say, oh, Lord, should I forgive this person for what they've done to me? You know, God's not even going to listen to that because it's contrary to his scripture. Amen? He will say, forgive them, just like he did on the cross of Calvary. And he looked down on them people, including you and me, those who crucified him, including you and me, and said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Some of them did know what they were doing, but they know not what they do. Amen? So just take that on board this morning, that blessed are the merciful. If you be merciful, you're going to receive mercy yourself. And James 2:13 actually gives us a good thing to take home with that, and that is mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy's the winner. If you want to, you know that slogan that our church had, making winners, if you want to be a winner in Christ, it's not about having a fancy car, it's not about having all the money in the world and these houses and all those things, but if you want to be a winner in Christ, you want to have these beatitudes, you want to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you want to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that is unwavering. That makes you a winner. Amen? That and that alone. So the next beatitude, I'm getting to the next one, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity is the of the heart is an asset to the believer. I just put an asset, because it is. If you've got a pure heart, you come before the Lord, and you have a transparent, I love that word, the transparency that he can see. He sees it anyway, whether it's muddy or transparent. But it's good for us as believers just to come before him open and honest and say, Lord, look into my heart. In Psalm 51, David says, search my heart. I think it's there in part of that prayer. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart and a right spirit within me. You know, we need to come before the Lord and surrender to him and say, Lord, not just from your beatitudes, but from your whole gospel, I desire to have a purity of heart that you see and that you know that I've got and that other people see. You know, have you ever come across someone you can just see the purity in their heart? Have you? I've met people that, you know, it's just so, don't get me wrong, they're not perfect people, none of us are, but there's a purity there. There's an honesty, there's an integrity. There's a right thing about it. And, you know, each one of those people, if they truly have that purity of heart, will not take any credit for that. They'll give it all to God because it's a choice. All of these are a choice. All of these beatitudes are a choice. That's why they need to be our attitude, but it's up to you whether you want them to be or not. Amen? So the passage in Luke 6:45 in relation to purity of heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever you're speaking out of this thing, oftentimes is in this thing. Amen? It comes, it's like a river that just keeps flowing. And I've noticed that in my life, when my heart's right with God, my attitudes, my speaking, my actions, everything's quite smooth, quite sound. Not perfect, but sound. But when my heart's, and I've allowed something into my heart that's not right, that's not God, I suddenly become this monster. I suddenly become this person that God does not want me to be. And the only escape for that isn't saying that, okay, I'm going to purify my heart this morning. It doesn't work like that. The only action is to say, Lord, I'm dependent on you. And I make the choice to listen to you. Show me where I'm going wrong. Amen? How do we know when we're going wrong if no one tells us? And the Lord will certainly show you if you ask him. He's showing us all the time. It's just that we don't have our listening ears on. Amen? We need to listen to him and to follow him. So purity of heart. The next one, which we're going to move on to, is blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In a world that we live that is full of conflict and division and hostility, peace is not an easy thing to find. We've got multiple wars going on right now in a world stage sense of things. We've got domestic violence. We've got all sorts of things even within homes and all of these things going on. There is no peace. Yet we serve a God that says, I will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. So where are we missing it? Choice. Comes back to choice again. But there is a blessing to be a peacemaker. And a peacemaker is something of what I was saying before, is sometimes we need to back off. But we also need to understand that peacemaking, I've just written a few things down here, that peacemaking isn't avoiding the conflict, but facing it in a way that we are doing things in love. We are speaking in love. We're not speaking the wrong things to that person or that, you know, that entity. That we're just saying, okay, God said, blessed be the peacemakers. So I'm going to stand up and be that person that you want me to be, Lord. I'm going to be a peacemaker because I know that I serve the waymaker. And because I serve the waymaker, I need to be a peacemaker. Amen? And I just want to say a few things here that I've read. Peacemaking reflects God's nature in your life, and God is identified as this peace. You know, Jesus in Isaiah 9:6 in the prophecy is stated as the Prince of Peace. We say that God is love, and He is, but God is peace. So if there is peace in your heart rather than turmoil, if there's peace in your home rather than turmoil, if there's peace in your church rather than turmoil, that means God is the author of it. Amen? Because God is the author of peace. Satan is the author of conflict and division and hostility and all of those things. And our own flesh has a part to play as well. Amen? So we need to come to that place in our lives where we pursue peace with all our heart and to know. So in Colossians 1:20 it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things on earth and in heaven, having made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ." Jesus made peace with you and me when He went to the cross of Calvary. God made peace through His Son, Jesus, is even a better way and a right way to say that. That there was a hostility, not right back from the Garden of Eden. When we read that Revelation book, that passage this morning, the Tree of Life was mentioned. That Tree of Life was no longer accessible until Jesus, to you and to me. But now you can partake of that Tree of Life because you're eternally forgiven. Your sins are washed away. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And that is the word of your testimony. And that is the way that you overcome. Amen? So you need to understand that Jesus had a plan right from the very beginning to bring peace and to bring order back into His kingdom. Amen. So the last one, we got there. I have missed a lot of things, but hopefully you guys have got the points. So the last beatitude is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So when we're looking at this passage here, it's not a desirable one. No one wants to have it all against them. No one wants to be persecuted. But I can tell you that the disciples, the apostles of Jesus, they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Peter in particular, I think it was, said, I count it all joy. I count it all joy. In other words, blessedness. I count myself blessed to be able to suffer for His name's sake. And that word blessed, happiness, joy, favor. I'm favored of the Lord, even though I'm in a pit like Stephen being stoned to death. I'm favored of the Lord, even though, like all the disciples, died martyrs' deaths. But I'm blessed of the Lord. Persecution is something that we don't want in our house. We don't want it in our lives, but it's something that is associated with blessing, believe it or not. And there's false persecution sometimes, yes, but when you are a believer and you get persecuted by the world for what you're preaching or for what you're teaching, true persecution, you need to count it all joy because the Lord is on your side. And if God's on my side, who else do I need? What else do I need? If God is for me, who can be against me? Amen. Margie, would you like to come? And I'm just going to read some more things while Margie comes this morning, just as she tinkles on that guitar. Those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And we see that Jesus was despised and rejected by His very own people. He was persecuted to the greatest extent, the ultimate persecution, to His death on the cross. Joseph, we look at Old Testament figures who were persecuted. Joseph was persecuted by his brothers, but yet God blessed him. Amen. Daniel was persecuted by the people in the kingdom, but God blessed him and brought him up to a high place. I can tell you, if you're persecuted for his name's sake, just look on the horizon, because something good is coming. Something better is on the horizon. You might not be able to see it, but if you remain meek, if you remain poor in spirit, if you mourn over spiritual issues, if you remain a peacemaker and you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you look at all of those beatitudes and you live those beatitudes, when the persecution comes, there's a reason why he put it at the end. He didn't put it first. There's a reason, even though it's a terrible ending, and I hate ending like this. I'd rather start it myself, but Jesus knew what he was doing, because he said, if you live all this, the persecution's not going to hurt you. And that brings us to the very last verse, which I'm going to read to you right now. And that's in verse 12. Actually, I'll read 11 as well. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil and against you falsely for my sake. And this is the favorite bit. This is a good ending. This is a crescendo. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That Revelation passage said Jesus is coming and his reward is with him. His reward is with him. And he wants that reward to be at your house. And that the greatest reward, the greatest blessing that we could ever ask for has already been given. And that is the salvation gift that Jesus gives us through his death, resurrection on the cross of Calvary. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we just thank you, Lord, that this can be our attitude every day of our life, that we know, Lord Jesus, that we fall short of your glory every day, but we know that your hand is always there to pick us up and to bring us to that higher ground, that place of safety, that place of nurture, that place of comfort, that place where we will be called sons of God. And Lord, we surrender this message to you in our hearts, Lord. We receive this message into our hearts and our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you would bring change as we make the choice for you to allow you to bring change in our lives. We realize, Lord, unless we allow you to do things in our lives, in our hearts, and to change for the right ways, to come closer to you, you will not force yourself on us. So we just surrender to you this morning. We say, Lord Jesus, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. We bless your holy name. We worship you. We ask you, Lord, to lead us in spirit and in truth. And we thank you, Father God, that your goodness, your mercy, and your grace follows us all the days of our lives. And we give you all the glory. We're just going to close with a song. Blessed be his name.